Amen. All right, we are continuing on in our series for 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe. You know what? Honestly, I think there's going to be more than 10, but we're going to stick with the 10 for right now, because as we come to number 5, we're going to come to the one where some smart Christians really believe that we shouldn't judge. We live in a day and an age that seems like everything is permissible. We're not allowed to call anybody out for anything. It's whatever's good for you is good for you. Whatever's good for me is good for me. And nobody should say anything about the other. We live in the age of tolerance. However, tolerance has moved from grace to think differently to anything is okay. And we've all been there before. Or anytime we see somebody who has spoken out against something that's wrong, invariably, even non-Christians will point their fingers at us and say, Jesus said, don't judge. I think it's interesting to me that they can quote a couple of things out of the Bible, but that's one of them, is that we shouldn't judge. Now, the problem with that is we have smart Christians who have bought into it, that we shouldn't judge. And my contention with us today is to be able to say, not only should we judge, but we have to be careful how we judge. More dangerous than an out-and-out lie is a half-truth. And sure enough, the passage that we're going to read today says, don't judge. And if we were to stop on just that little part of the passage, then everybody in the world would be right when they point their fingers at us and say, don't judge. But you hear me preach it all the time. We have to read God's word in context. We have to read everything before it. We have to read everything after it so that we can put it all together and say, what does this really mean? And what did Jesus really do? Many people will point out, even non-Christians know the story of the woman caught in adultery. For those of you who don't know that story, it's basically there was a woman who was caught in adultery. And forgive me, ladies, because I have no idea why the man wasn't caught in adultery, but apparently, you know, he was let go. And the woman was the one that was being brought up on the charges of adultery. And Jesus gathered around her and said, whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. And then he looked down at her and said, where are those who would condemn you? And she said, they have all left. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go your way, but listen to this, and sin no more. So it's not that Jesus didn't judge her. He just didn't hold her accountable. That's what grace, mercy, and forgiveness is. But he called it out. He called sin a sin. But then he forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. That means repent. That means change your way. That means change your life. Stop doing the things that you know are wrong and start doing the right things. And here's what I want you to understand about judging. We always have to think that judging comes with a finger and a scowl. How many of you swore that you would never look at your children with a finger and a scowl, and then all of a sudden the lecture comes out when you have children of your own, and you go, when did I grow my mother's finger? Where did that come from? But the fact is, we have this negative tendency to think about judging as being all bad. But I want you to hear this and understand this, that if we don't judge, then we will never know what the truth is. Judgment helps us to understand the truth. And then also, as we're going to unpack it today, what I want you to understand is that judgment is for our benefit and for the benefit of our neighbors. Who's our neighbor? Anyone we have come in contact. It's to help them find the narrow way and to get back on the path. Amen? All right, let's take a look in our passage today. Our passage is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? This is Jesus speaking. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Okay, so I hope as you noticed as we went through this passage, it started out with the words, do not judge, all right? So everybody in the world would have the perfect right to be able to say, that's what the Bible says. But when you expand the reading and you begin to look into the context, then it goes on to say, not only should we judge, but it tells us how and why we should judge. If we don't judge, then how are we to know who are the dogs and the pigs? If we don't judge, how do we know who are the sheep and the wolves? If we do not judge, how do we know which door to knock on? If we do not judge, then how do we know how to find the narrow gate? We have to judge so that we can discern truth from error, right from wrong. Now, the question is how and why we should do that. I invite you to turn to your outline that's inside of your bulletin if you'd like to, and to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first point this morning is that we are called to judge with mercy. This is the way that Christ dealt with us. And it's the way he wants to, the way that we deal with others is how God will deal with us. So it's not saying don't judge, it's saying be careful how you judge. Because we have the tendency to judge ourselves pretty easily, but then we have the tendency to judge everyone else pretty harshly. And so that may be the wake-up call for the Christians who are feeling superior right now, saying, well, the pastor's telling us we're called to judge, so we're supposed to judge so we can tell the world what they're doing wrong. Hold on, don't run too far with that thought. But how are we supposed to judge? We're supposed to judge with mercy. Many of us have a tendency, some of you beat yourself up bad enough that I don't have to do it for you. You just take it on yourself. If there's ever a negative way to take it, you'll take it and you can take it for yourself. I'm a worm. I don't belong here. I don't get anything good and God wouldn't certainly love me. You know, I'm not talking to you. You can shut your hearing aids off for that one. But for the tendency is for most of us to give ourselves a wide berth. We give ourselves a lot of grace and said, you know what? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've thought, you know, if I beat my child, then no peer group would ever, you know, convict me for that if they knew what my child was doing. You know, you always have some kind of extenuating circumstances that are going on. Say, well, if everybody knew exactly what was happening, if everybody knew what she did, then nobody would judge me for judging her. We have a tendency to take it on to ourselves and say, well, you know what? I made a mistake. I made a bad choice. I shouldn't have done that, wouldn't have done that, couldn't have done that. Well, if she didn't do that, then I wouldn't have done that. And so we have this tendency, this built-in tendency to care for ourselves and to build ourselves up and to think sometimes higher of ourselves than we do of other people. And that's not all bad. I want you to hear that. Because those of you who think you're lowly and a worm, that's actually contradictory to the Word of God as well. God loves you. God cared for you. He created you special. You should be lifted up to the proper standard. The Scripture actually says, don't think too high or too low of yourselves, but with proper and sober judgment. Every one of you, let me explain it to you if you don't know it this way. Every one of you's got good inside of you. Every one of you's got bad inside of you. You don't choose to focus on those things, but to look soberly at yourself. But when you give that kind of grace for yourself, then we should turn around and give that same amount of grace to those who are around us. It's very easy to say, but it's very hard to do. What I want you to notice is when you look throughout Scripture and you look at Jesus and you see the people that he was kindest with seem to be the ones who are the greatest sinners. And the people that he's harshest with were the church people. Can I get an amen? Why? Because the church people were so proud about themselves. And they were so self-satisfied with who they were and what they were doing and worshiping God in the right way. And thank you, O Lord, for not making me like a sinner like that one. And so Jesus really took it hard to the church people. But to the ones who were in sin, the ones who were caught, the ones who were convicted, the ones who knew they struggled in living the right and narrow path, those are the ones that Christ had the most grace for. It takes grace and humility for us to understand how much we've been forgiven for. It's really easy for us to take a look at the cross and say, you know, those evil Pharisees, those evil Sadducees, those evil Romans, they put Jesus on the cross. Well, if that's what you think, then you've never paid attention in church. Because it's we, vicariously, who put him there. And I will tell you this, that nobody put him there. Jesus went willingly to take our sin on the cross. He died for you and for me. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how bad you think you are, that's the love and grace of God that's been given to us through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And out of that, we begin to take a proper view of ourselves and the thanksgiving and saying, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Jesus died on that cross, not just for the world, not just for everybody else, not just for those sinners out there. Jesus died for me. When you have that proper view and that proper understanding and that proper humility that comes along with it, then we have the tendency and the grace to give mercy and love to those around us. Amen? All right, number two is that we are called to judge after examining ourselves and our motives. Like the point we made a few weeks ago, that we need to get a good mirror. We need to look at ourselves and our motives before we try telling others what they're doing wrong. The whole point of us judging is to help restore people. Don't you know that's what Paul was talking about when you have a brother or in Matthew 18, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that when you have a brother or a sister that sins, then you should go to them and let them know and try to encourage them. You come alongside of them, you love them, and if they don't listen to you, then you go get another witness, somebody to come alongside. And if they don't listen to that person, then you bring them for the whole church. But the whole point each time is not to beat them up so much so that they see what they've done, what's wrong, but the whole point is that they can see what's wrong, to see where they're taking the worldly path, and to help them back onto the right and to the narrow path. But Jesus is telling us not to judge. He's just simply saying, remove the plank from your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. That means we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and saying, well, do I really have the right to speak into that person's life when I have this major thing that's going on wrong in my life? And anytime they have a little thing, remember this, I've told you this before, that the ones who have the least ability to give themselves grace have the least ability to give grace to others. When you look at your life and you see all the things that you need and all the grace and the forgiveness, and you have trouble forgiving yourself, you have trouble forgiving others too. But when you look at your life and you examine your life and you allow Christ to speak into your life and you change the things that you need to change, then we earn not only the right, but responsibility. He's not saying do not judge. He's just simply saying take the major problems out of your life first before you focus on the little things for the people that are around you. Amen? All right, number three is judge those who are receptive to Christ's teachings. Judge those receptive to Christ's teachings. When we approach others in love and mercy, they'll be more likely to hear what we have to say. Ask anybody who's not in church today, and they will tell you the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of those who are busy judging and wagging their fingers at the world, and they're doing some of the same things. And we have a tendency to try to hold the world to Christ's teachings. When you see a worldly person doing worldly things, it really shouldn't anger you, and it really shouldn't surprise you. Why in the world would you try to hold them to Christ's teachings? So if they are not a Christian, and they have no understanding or knowledge of the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, why in the world would they ever want to listen to your wagging finger or to your rules and regulations? No one will be won over by us wagging our fingers and telling them that Christ wants them to live a different life. You kind of have to have some skin in the game. You kind of have to have some chips built up with people around you before you earn the right to speak into their lives. You have to do 10 things right. 10 things good before you ever earn the right to be able to speak into their lives. And when we do speak into it, we use grace and mercy and love and say, you know what? You know this thing that you're doing, the thing that you're going through, and I got to tell you, it breaks my heart. And I need to tell you about the love of my Father, the love of God, the love of Jesus, and how much they care for you. And they want you to live a different kind of life. They see, because here's the deal, God knows what we're doing, and God sees what the end game of what these sinful activities are going to be, and they will hurt this person, and they will hurt the ones around them, and God loves them so much that he doesn't want them to go through that. He doesn't want to see them hurt themselves, and he doesn't want to see hurt people around them. And so when we come in love and say, this thing that you're doing, I know you think it's bringing you temporary satisfaction, but really, it's really hurting you. It's hurting your family. And God loves you so much. He wants you to see a different way. He wants you to stop doing what you're doing. How differently would that be when we approach somebody? If we come softness and grace and mercy and love and talk about what God wants more for us than the little thing that they're doing that may be wrong. Can I get an amen on that one? All right, then finally, number four is that we have to judge so that we won't be led astray. Jesus tells us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing and those who want to lead us astray, and we have to be able to make sober judgments to be able to separate the truth from the error. You have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. That's why I'm constantly challenging you. And if you're not a part of Wednesday nights, I got to challenge you. Wake up, smell the coffee, get there, be there. We're going through the entire Bible. And I'll be honest with you, I'm behind our reading schedule because there's just so much good stuff that we're going through. I can't just skim over it. But the more we read about the Old Testament, the more we read about the New Testament, the more that we understand that many of the things in the life that we think are gray areas are really black and white. And we're being called to make judgments about ourselves. And we are being held responsible for the things that we know are wrong, and we're doing it. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the cycle of the prophets, and this king would rise up, and this was a good king, and this king would rise up after him, and he'd restore the worship of Baal and the prophet and the idols and all the different things and turn away from God, and God would get angry with him, and there would be bad things that would happen to him, and then another king would rise up, and he'd be good. And it's this cycle of going over and over and over again. It's the same reason that why we need to be in church. It's the same reason why we need to be reading the scriptures, because we are leaky vessels and we have a tendency to forget, and we have a tendency to gloss over everything and make it all kind of gray, when actually it's pretty clear. It's black and white. And when you look at the holiness of God, then how can you stand to let some of those things go in your life? But we also have that tendency for those to come alongside and to speak other doctrines into our life. And if you don't know the doctrines that you stand for, then how will you know if you're ever being led astray? As highly as I think about myself, my preaching won't get you into heaven. My thoughts won't get you into heaven. God won't say, what church did you have membership in? How much did you really tithe? Who was your favorite preacher? He's going to ask, did you know my son? Did you know the truth? Did you know the light? What did you do with the grace that my son so painfully died for? Did you treat it cheaply? Or did you accept it? Friends, if we don't know the answer to that, then we will truly fall for anything. You hear it said so many times, oh, God wouldn't think that. God wouldn't do that. Oh, really? There's a good chance he probably would. But if you don't know, then you may go into it. You may buy into it. Folks, there's a lot of things that are happening today. There's a lot of churches that are struggling today, because the churches haven't been clear on the truth of the Bible. And they are softening the word of God, watering it down to make it more pleasing and palatable for everyone else. I think God's made it clear. We don't have to wonder what God wants from us, but we have to know enough. We have to care enough. We have to dig deep enough so that we do know the truth, so that we can judge appropriately what is good, what is bad. Who are the sheep? Who are the wolves? And who are the ones that we should share the word with? It seems like an ADD passage when we're talking about judging, and then all of a sudden we're into pigs and dogs, and it's like, we made a left turn somewhere. How did we get there? And Jesus is really, this whole passage works together, talking about the sacred things of God and how to be a part of his family. And so, my friends, I just want to call that to your attention. I want to speak into your lives today. Don't fall in for what the world says about God. You need to be sold completely, 100%, on what God says about God, how he has presented himself, and how he has brought to light the things that are right and the things that are wrong. We are not only called to judge, we are called to judge with mercy, with love, with truth. To the woman who's caught in adultery, Jesus didn't condone her actions nor condemn her, but restored her to love, to return to the right way of life. To Zacchaeus, he ate with him when no other godly person would, restoring him to the right way of life. To Peter, God bless Peter. To Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. I cannot imagine the pain of facing his Savior after doing that. And instead of holding him accountable, remember, Jesus wasn't surprised. He predicted it. He told Peter, this is exactly what you're going to do. But instead of coming back to Peter and wagging his finger in his face and saying, don't you come near me because I told you what you're going to do and you did it anyway. Jesus didn't act that way at all. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter. Three times he denied him. Three times Christ brought him back, redeemed him, restored him into the right way of life. It's so easy for us to judge incorrectly. Pastor Larry Osborne, who's the author of this book, said it's like handling nuclear energy. You handle it wrongly, it can cause disaster for you and for everyone else around you. But handled rightly, it has tremendous power to change lives for all eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, most of us here have to confess. Lord, we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not heard the cry of the poor and the needy. We have been too often judgmental of those who don't think like us, don't look like us, don't act like us. Father, forgive us as Christians, as a whole group, when we have held non-Christians to Christian standards, and then we're shocked and amazed when they don't abide by them. How do they not know? How do they not see? Let them rot. Let them burn in hell. And yet, Father, we are not called to be this inner sanctum, this inner kingdom that has these big iron bars that's locked around it so that nobody else can get in. We are called to open the floodgates of heaven. We are called to be the light shining into the world. Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times where we've had the opportunity to speak up and we didn't do it because we had that secret voice going inside of us saying, don't you do it. Don't you judge. Father, there are some things that are going on in this world that are absolutely wrong. And we are called to speak out against the things that are wrong. We are called to judge what's right and wrong and truth and error so that we will know not only how we should go ourselves, but Father, how we can help others to get back onto the path, to get into the right way, to find the narrow gate, to find that door to knock and have it be opened. Father, we are the ones that every one of us here that has given our life to you. Father, sometimes I think it'd be better that just as soon as we're baptized, we just get to go right up to heaven. But instead, Father, you leave us here for our benefit and for the benefit of the world. Father, I pray that you would make me more like the Apostle Paul that said, I'd rather die and go to be with God in heaven. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified, regardless of what happens to me or my body. These temporary afflictions are only a brief sight in light of the goodness and mercy of what's in store for eternal life to come. So, Father, I pray that you would just give us clear and sober judgment about ourselves, about our understanding of our own need for grace and mercy, for how much we've been forgiven of, so that we can then turn around and be merciful to others. And Lord, in that love and in that light, be able to invite more and more people to come into your light, to your mercy, your grace, and your love. Father, we understand the gravity of the situation. We handle it poorly, and people literally die. We handle it appropriately, and more will come to find eternal life in you. Father, we thank you, we love you, we thank you for this teaching and pray that you'd bless it to our hearts and minds. In Christ's name, and everybody in the Lord said,